This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Psalms. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Psalms, chapter 15, with today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
You know, the Old Testament records the plight of God's people, Israel. From Genesis to Esther, the historical books, we find the record of the steps of Israel's feet. While in the Psalms, we find the record of the beat of Israel's heart. The steps of their feet and now the beat of their heart. All the Psalms that we'll study tonight were written by King David. Of the 150 Psalms, 73 are ascribed to David. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. 50 of the Psalms are anonymous. We call them the orphan Psalms. And the other 27 Psalms were written by various other authors. Tonight we begin in Psalm 15. You remember one of David's deepest longings was to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to the city of Jerusalem. And at least five different psalms are tied to this event. Psalm 15, Psalm 24, Psalm 68, Psalm 87, and Psalm 105. Once David became the king, one of his first projects was to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. You know, he loaded it on the back of a cart, and he made the trek up to the city of Jerusalem. Of course, this was not God's plan for transporting the ark. God had given specific directions. Moses, remember, had made the ark with four rings on the four corners of the ark so that it could be carried by poles. On the cart that the ark was sitting, the Ark of the Covenant itself began to slide as they made their way to Jerusalem. And a man by the name of Uzzah, he stuck out his hand to offer some support, to keep it, to steady it, to keep it from sliding. God struck him dead for touching that which was holy. And David realized that this was his fault, that he had been negligent, that he had been disobedient, and it frightened him. And at this point, he was afraid to move the ark another inch. And so rather than take it back to Kiriath Jearim, he went ahead and he just put it into the house of a man who lived nearby, a man by the name of Obed-Edom. David had learned an important lesson, and that's this. God's work should always be done God's way. It's not just enough to do something good for God, but you need to do it God's way and in the manner that God prescribes. After this aborted mission, David left the ark there in Obed-Edom at his house for 3 months before he eventually transported it to Jerusalem the biblical way. And it was probably during those 3 months that David wrote Psalm 15. So here we find it. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? And you can imagine him asking this question after Uzzah had steadied the ark and God had struck him dead. Lord, who's fit for your presence? Who's holy enough, Lord, to live in your tabernacle, to know your presence? And here's the answer. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, God spends time with folks who do the right thing in their walk and in their works and in their words. Who does uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth? Is there integrity? Is there honesty? Verse 3 continues to describe the person who abides with God. He who does not backbite with his tongue. Notice God refuses to fellowship with a gossip. And remember, there are two ways to gossip. You can invent it and then tell it, or you can be the one who listens to it and entertains it. And understand, the listener is as guilty as the one who talks. Beware, those who gossip with you will one day gossip about you. Be careful. I've heard it put this way, the difference between a gossip and a concerned friend is like the difference between a butcher and a surgeon. Both cut meat, but for different reasons. Beware of the gossip. David continues to describe the righteous. He says, nor does he do evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. In other words, he refuses to fuel a feud. He seeks peace with his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord, he who swears to his own hurt and does not change. You know, he keeps his word even if it costs him materially or financially to do so. In other words, you promise to babysit for your friends, but then somebody hands you some tickets to the game instead. But instead of going to the game, you keep your promise. You know, God likes folks who hang out with people who put conviction before convenience, who follow through on their word, who do the right thing. Verse 5, he who does not put out his money at usury. Usury was excessive interest. Nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. You could loan money in Israel, but there were rules, and you were to never loan it at exorbitant rates. David had a heart for God. He loved God's presence, but he had learned the hard way at Uzzah's expense to walk uprightly. Well, Psalm 16 is said to be a miktam of David. It was one of six psalms that carried this name, miktam. Psalms 56 through 60 are the other miktams mentioned in the book of Psalms. And of course, here's the question, what is a miktam? There are three possibilities. One is that the word could mean jewel or gold. In other words, these psalms were golden psalms. They were precious to David. Another possibility could be that the word means engraved, that these psalms were not to be forgotten, that the miktams were to be carved in stone, that they would to be written in indelible ink, that they were to be stored on your hard drive, so to speak. You know, you don't forget these psalms. And then the third possibility is that they were to be hidden or secret psalms, that it could be that they had secret or below the surface meaning to them. Some of these words like miktam are very old words. We don't understand exactly what they mean, but here are three possibilities. And it's interesting, in this psalm, Psalm 16, it could be that all three are true, that this is a golden psalm, that it does need to be remembered, and it does have some special meaning. In fact, many people see in this psalm a prophetic picture of our Lord Jesus. Well, verse 1 says, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.'" And can't we say the same thing? Our goodness is nothing apart from him. God's Spirit is responsible for anything that's good in us. Verse 2, "As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." Notice this, God takes delight. He takes joy in his saints. As we'll see, Psalm 16 is prophetic of Jesus, and it may be him speaking here in verse 2. Jesus' delight is in you. It's in me. It's in his saints. "Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips." You know, the sacrifice of Jesus cannot be applied to the man who's chasing false gods and other gods. Remember, this was what got the early Christians in trouble with Rome. You know, the Romans didn't care who else you worshiped. They were a polytheistic people. And they allowed people to worship a multitude of gods just as long as you bowed to the Caesar. They saw no problem with other religions and other gods that you might want to worship. And everyone could go along with that except the Christians. For the Christians served only one God. Their religion allowed them to accept just one, Jesus Christ. They could only pledge allegiance to Jesus. They had denied, they lived in denial of all the other gods. There was only one true God, and they worshiped and served him. You see, this is the hallmark of Christianity. You don't just take Jesus and add him to a list of other gods. Jesus is the one God, the true God. You can't serve Christ and idols. As the old saying goes, either Jesus is Lord of all, or he's not Lord at all. Verse 5 tells us, "O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance." You know, in ancient times, an inheritance consisted primarily of land. And so the land, the lines of one's inheritance were the property lines. And so David is saying that the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. David had inherited his father's fields there in Bethlehem. The sad thing, though, is that as long as Saul reigned as king of Israel, David was denied their use. He wasn't able to go near Bethlehem. But David had found a better inheritance. The Lord had become his portion. He says that the Lord is his lot. God's presence made wherever David was a pleasant place. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. Notice this, at night he meditates on God. I've set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now notice, the Holy One here cannot be David, for David's body did see corruption. It did die. It went back to the dust. It rotted in the grave. Here, obviously, is a prophecy of our Messiah, Jesus Christ, and of his resurrection. As a matter of fact, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, he quotes this verse from the Psalm, and he applies it to Jesus. You can go back and look in Acts chapter 2, and there Peter quotes verses 8 through 11 of this psalm, and then he preaches to the people. He says, David is dead. This psalm doesn't speak of David, it speaks of the Messiah, the son of David, Jesus Christ, and Jesus fits this description perfectly. Verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Like the psalmist before him, Jesus endured hardship for the pleasures of heaven. Never forget, whatever we're required to undergo in this life is nothing compared to the joys and the pleasures that we are going to experience in the world to come. Notice this, in your presence is fullness of joy, Lord. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Aren't you looking forward to those joys and to those pleasures? Boy, I am. Especially after the Falcons got robbed today. This world is such an unjust place. In his science fiction novel, Paralandra, C.S. Lewis, he tries to provide us a glimpse of the pleasures that are awaiting us in heaven. And in his novel, he has an earthling fly to an unfallen planet, a planet that has never been soiled by sin, a perfect world. And this earthling gets to the planet and he becomes hungry. And he finds this yellow globe of fruit. He picks it up and he holds it and he accidentally punctures it. And the juice sort of oozes out of the fruit. And out of curiosity, he puts it to his lips. And Lewis writes this. He had to extract the smallest experimental sip, but the first taste put his caution to flight. It was so different from every other taste. It was like the discovery of a totally new genus of pleasure, something unheard of among men, out of all reckoning. For one drink of this on earth, wars would be fought and nations betrayed. I like that. Did you know that our human imagination cannot begin to comprehend the highs, the pleasures, the joys, the experiences that we're going to have in heaven? Do you know that? I mean, the joys and the pleasures will be more than we can handle. The heavenly highs. We'll need a glorified body. We'll need resurrection bodies to be able to handle the heavenly highs. We're going to be elated. We're going to be experiencing ecstasy all the time. And the beautiful thing about heaven, there are no hangovers. You don't get high and then get hungover the next day. You know, it's just a perpetual high. It's pleasures forevermore. Notice that. The party will never cease. Isn't that great? And David promises us that God's right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 17 is not a psalm of David. Notice, It's a prayer of David. It's interesting. David wrote Psalm 17 after being falsely accused. And rather than get bitter about it, he used it as a test. And in this psalm, he asked God to handle his case, to vindicate him before his accusers. Verse 1 tells us, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips." You know, David was in the right here. He had been falsely accused. He'd been treated unfairly and unjustly. He makes it clear that his is a just cause. "Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing." God had been through David's heart. He'd given David's life the white glove treatment. He had dusted David for sin prints. And David had done nothing to deserve what had come upon him. In contrast, David says, "I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." David had done his very best not to sin in his reaction. You remember Job also did nothing to bring on his calamity. You know, his sin did not cause his trial, but his response to his trial did cause him to sin. And David knows that this can happen, and that's why he guards his heart against sin. You know, some people believe that Psalm 17 is prophetic of Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was betrayed there by his disciples. He too had been treated unjustly, and Jesus also had a just cause that he appealed to God. Verse 4, "Concerning the works of men, by the word of your lips, I have kept away from the paths of the destroyer." And how did David avoid the destroyer? Notice he triumphed over Satan by the words of God's lips. "The words of your lips," he says. And isn't this how we defeat Satan in our lives? Through the word of God. Remember Jesus, when he was tempted by the devil in the wilderness, 3 times he countered Satan with the word of God, with the words of his lips. In 1 John chapter 2, we're told this is how the young man overcomes Satan, through the word of God. This is how you'll be victorious in your spiritual life when you know the word of God and when you can respond to his accusations with the words of God's lips. He says, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." The Hebrew meaning of these words sort of illuminate this verse. Steps means a straight ahead walk. Paths refers to a track or a rut or a groove. And footsteps are defined as a tapping, a rhythmic beating, sort of like a march cadence. Put it all together, and David is asking God to help him live straight on, to just stay in the groove of God's will. "Lord, help me keep the beat. Help me not slip from the cadence that you've set for my life. Help me to march in the rhythm of your will." That's a good prayer to pray. "Lord, help me stay in step with you." You remember, this was Jesus' desire in the Garden of Gethsemane. He wanted to finish his mission. He wanted to stay in step with his Father until the very end. Jesus didn't want to slip out of the predetermined path that had been ordained for him. The psalmist says, "I have called upon you, for you will hear me, O God. Incline your ear to me and hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you from those who rise up against them, keep me as the apple of your eye." Keep me, Lord, as the apple of your eye. You know what the apple of your eye is, don't you? It's your pupil. That's the apple of your eye, your pupil. And here's the message. The Lord comes to protect his people as surely and as quickly as your eyelid moves to protect your eyeball, your pupil. Now, how quickly do you blink when somebody throws something at you? How quickly, how surely do you blink? Well, your eyelid's pretty faithful to your pupil, isn't it? It acts real quickly. It quickly closes down and shuts it up in order to protect your eye. This is how God reacts to us when we're in danger. He's like that eyelid who protects. He keeps us as the apple of his eye. Did you know that it takes 1/50th of a second for your eyelid to blink? 1/50th of a second. Here's a scary thought. Let's say you blink 25 times a minute. Now, some people blink a little bit more, some people blink a little bit less. But let's say you blink 25 times a minute. And you're driving for 10 hours at 55 miles an hour. You got a trip you're taking. You're driving for 10 hours at 55 miles per hour. Same time, your eyelid is blinking 25 times a minute. Did you know that by the time you get done with your trip, you will have actually driven 33 miles with your eyes closed? That's a scary thought, isn't it? The point is that your eyelids work hard. They're always hard at work. They blink a lot. Anytime anything gets close, the eyelid comes to its defense of the pupil. And this is how David hopes that God will treat him. Lord, as the apple of your eye. He also prays, hide me under the shadow of your wings from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. Like a mother hen that gathers up her chicks and covers those chicks with her wings, David is praying that God will surround him and hover over him and cover him from danger. Do you pray that prayer? I do. I pray it for my wife and my kids especially. He speaks of the wicked in verse 10. They have closed up their fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. Those fat-hearted people. They have not surrounded us in our steps. They have set their eyes crouching down to the earth as a lion is eager to tear his prey and like a young lion lurking in secret places. Arise, O Lord, confront him, cast him down, deliver my life from the wicked with your sword and with your hand from men. O Lord, from men of the world who have their portion in this life and whose belly you fill with your hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. In other words, the superficial pleasures that satisfy a child are what satisfies this wicked man. In other words, he's content with candy. He has no taste for healthy food, for strong food, for God's food. In contrast, David, notice what he hungers for. He hungers for God. Verse 15, he says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. You know, to David, a good job and a nice home and a couple of cars and a wife and two kids, 401k, that used to mean something. To David, everything that sort of constitutes the American dream, that wasn't enough for him. He won't be satisfied until he sees God's face. Until he knows God's reflection in God's glory. He wants to know God. He wants to share in God's glory. He wants to touch the hem of his garment. He wants to live his life in the presence of God. David won't be satisfied until he sees God's face in righteousness and until he awakes with his likeness. Notice David's threefold desire here. It's righteousness. He says, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. It's vision. He wants to see God's face. And then notice its likeness. I won't be satisfied until I awake in your likeness. It's righteousness. It's vision of God. And it's likeness. In other words, he wants to be right with God. He wants to know God. And he wants to be like God. Does that sum up your life? To be right with God. To know God. To be like God. You know, the cross of Jesus makes us right with God. The Spirit of Jesus enables us to know God. And as we get to know Jesus through His Holy Spirit, we become like God. He rubs off on us. It's a process, isn't it?
You've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio with our pastor and teacher, Sandy Adams. Pastor Sandy comes to us from Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, located in Atlanta, Georgia. In today's message, Pastor Sandy continued through the Psalms. Whether you find yourself on the mountaintop of life with words of praise and gratitude, or in the valley full of doubt and despair, there is a psalm that offers encouragement. With 150 chapters to choose from, there's something that will lift you up in your time of need or help you express your joy and give God the glory for your gain. The very existence of this book illustrates how devoted the early believers were to their newfound faith in the one true God. If their songs filled 150 chapters then, just think about the number of pages we could fill with all that God has provided since then. And the songs that have been written as praises and also reminders to keep the faith during hard times. To hear more, visit our website, sandyadams.org. Again, that's sandyadams.org. Each time you listen here, Pastor Sandy brings sound biblical teaching as he goes through the Bible book by book, verse by verse. You'll hear the truth and discover more about our Lord and Savior as you do. That's the power of community in Christ. We're so glad you decided to spend your time with us today. Be sure to come back again for more here on Sandy Adams Radio.